The story's told of two neighbours who lived next to each other, obviously, because they were neighbours. And they both liked their gardens, and they were both decided for some reason to grow the same plants. But one neighbour was quite fussy and took extreme care of her plants. And the other neighbour did what was required, but left the leaves of the plant alone to grow as they pleased. One evening there was a huge storm accompanied by heavy rainfall. The storm destroyed many of the plants. And so the next morning, when the fussy neighbour woke and went into the garden, she found that her plants had been uprooted and destroyed. However, when the more relaxed neighbour woke up, she found that her plants were still firmly rooted in the soil, having weathered the storm. The plants of the relaxed neighbour had learned to do things on its own. It had its own bit of work and grown deep roots and made a place for itself in the soil. Thus it stood firm even in the storm. However, the fussy neighbour used to do everything for the plant, thereby not teaching the plant how to sustain on its own. Had not taught the plant how to survive. And there are certain things that only the Holy Spirit can do. And there are things that the Holy Spirit expects us to do also. And the Holy Spirit is our comforter and our teacher. And the Holy Spirit is able to help us, enable us, and teach us how to stand in the most fierce of storms. So I'm just going to read from Acts chapter 2 and also the prayer, Paul's prayer from Ephesians chapter 3. So Acts chapter 2, first of all, if you open to Acts chapter 2, and then if you flick over some pages and put your finger into Acts chapter 3 and verse 14. Acts chapter 2.
When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Now how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Egypt, and parts of Libya, near visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts of Judaism, Christians and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.'" Now the second reading is from Ephesians verse 14. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that I pray you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you. Two well-known parts of the Bible for Pentecostal churches. And I'm just going to go through four headings this morning, bringing out the glory of Pentecost and bringing out that desire expressed in a prayer from Paul for the church. And the first point is this, it's about the person Jesus. It's all about Jesus. If we're not careful, particularly on Pentecost, we can just look at the power that took place on Pentecost. And that is one aspect of the working of the Holy Spirit. But we need to start at the very beginning, and it's all about the person. And the person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrew reminds us, the Son, that is Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. We played that song just before communion, I Surrender. And when Jesus surrendered his life, went through all that suffering, died on the cross, there was the resurrection, and now he has ascended and is at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. It's all about Jesus, and we must always keep Jesus at the forefront of our thinking, our being, and our living. Ephesians tells us that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And it's about knowing, this reading from Ephesians, this prayer from Ephesians, it's about knowing how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And the wonderful thing is about the love of God is that we can grow in our understanding and in our revelation and in our appreciation of just how much God loves us. It's a basic need for all of us to be loved. All of us need to be loved. And we are loved by God. And yet, you know, in that story of the river flowing out from the temple in the Old Testament, the waters to paddle in and up to the knees and up to the waist, and then waters to swim in. You know, it's where are we in our experience of the love of God shown through us by Jesus? Are we paddling in that love, or are we safe and secure swimming in the volume, in the vastness of God's love for us? There are times that we can feel alone and sometimes question whether people care for us, and sometimes so low that we wonder if God still cares for us. But God's love is so vast. It's all about Jesus. And when we keep that focus in our hearts and in our lives, whatever we go through, his love will surround us, and we will recognize that he is with us in everything. On this Pentecost, never let us not forget that it starts and ends with Jesus. The second point is this, and it came out in one of the songs, it's about knowing his presence. We say about some people that they have a presence, that when they come into a room, that there's that presence about them. Collins Dictionary just says this: if you say that someone has a presence, you mean that they impress people by their appearance and manner, or a quality that makes people notice or admire, even when they are not speaking. Some people you're drawn to them. There's a presence that they have. And Jesus certainly has a presence. When he walked upon this earth, he had that presence. But that presence is still with us by the working of the Holy Spirit. When I go to the Father, said Jesus, I will send you the Comforter. Comforter, the Holy Spirit, brings to us the presence of Jesus, imbibes within us. His presence lives within us, but it also moves around us. That is the presence of the Holy Spirit that each of us need. It said of Jesus in Mark chapter 6, wherever he went, into villages, towns, or the countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplace. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. There was a presence about Jesus. And that woman, as the author says, that woman with the issue of blood, that woman that had that illness, knew that there was a presence about Jesus, so much so that she said to herself, I don't even need for him to speak to me. I don't even need for him to see me. I just need to touch the edge of his garment. I just need to touch his clothes. And I know that there is such a presence about this man, Jesus, that just touching the edge of his garment will bring me the healing that I've longed for. And she was right. She was right. But Jesus saw her and had that beautiful conversation with her. And there's that lovely story on the people on the road to Emmaus, disheartened, downcast, disappointed, all their hopes completely shattered. And Jesus came and joined them. And you know the story. They didn't recognize that it was Jesus. What's going on, guys? What are you talking about? And they reply, are you the only one that doesn't know what's been happening? They journeyed on, and Jesus taught with them from the Old Testament and revealed to them what would happen, but they still didn't get it. And then they broke bread together, and his presence was revealed as they ate together. And then they remembered, didn't our hearts burn within us as this man journeyed with us? They didn't recognize that it was Jesus, but they recognized that something was happening, even though they couldn't see him. Presence. It's your presence, Lord, that we need. You know, with all the great hymn singing and the great hymns of the past and many of the great modern songs and how kind of the worship has changed with lots of instruments and orchestras and all that happens, and it's all great, but without the presence, without the presence of the Holy Spirit in the song and in the worship, it's just an emotion. It's just a feel-good factor. And we need more than a feel-good factor. We need the presence. There is no substitute for the presence of Jesus, because it's an abiding presence. It's with us all the time.
Amen.
The songs can come and the songs will go, and the feelings of happiness or sadness and the emotions, that they will change and they will waver. What we need each day of our lives is his presence. And that's why it's important to be surrendered to the Lord Jesus every day. Because his presence, we recognize his presence with us. The third point is this, and I'm just going to use a phrase that I've picked up from somebody else. It's about posture. So it's about the person. It's about his presence, and it's about our posture before him, our positioning before the Lord. See, Jesus said to his disciples, wait in Jerusalem until you have received the Holy Spirit. He didn't say to them, go back to Jerusalem and have a worship time. He didn't say, go back to Jerusalem and spend every day in a Bible study. Well, we don't know. But he said those things. What we do know is that he said, go back to the city and wait. And when you wait, you're in a certain posture. You're in a certain position. You're waiting for something to happen. You are waiting for something to arrive. You are waiting to receive. And the disciples went back to Jerusalem and they waited. They positioned themselves to wait and to receive. I'm just going to go through a few posturings that we find in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. There are many more, but I'm just going to touch on two or three this morning. Lying prostrate before God. You see this time and time again in the Old Testament that people would lie flat out on the floor. It is an acknowledgement of our total unworthiness. And when God made a covenant with Abram, we are told that Abram recognized his unworthiness before God and fell on his face before the Lord. That story is found in Genesis 17, that sense of complete unworthiness, not worthy to lift your head from the floor to look up to the presence of God. Abram lay prostrate before God. Then there's kneeling before God. It just acknowledges the lordship of Jesus Christ. And again, when we sing that songs like I Surrender, some people will stand with their arms in the air. Others will fall to their knees and lift their arms. It's that posture of surrender. It acknowledges the lordship of Jesus Christ. Kneeling before God is a visual image of submission to his authority. And we are told in Philippians 2 and 9, one day every knee will bow before God and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then they're standing before the Lord. Stand before a ruler indicates that you have a legal right to be there. That's quite a nice thought, isn't it? To stand before the Lord means that you have a right to be in his presence. You have a legal right to be in his presence. It is only through the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we are able to approach God as his children. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. God gives us the right to stand in his presence to worship him. It represents our position in Christ's righteousness. Standing also symbolizes that you are ready for action, or you are ready for battle. It also shows that people are ready to serve. Watch and wait, the disciples were told. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1, after Habakkuk wrestled with God in prayer as to the state of the nation and what was going on, Habakkuk says this, I will stand at my watch and I will station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Watching and waiting. The posture that we have before God is very, very important. There's been a lot of study in the area of body language, that when we sit or when we stand and when we do this or we do that, it represents this or that. Don't know how much you're into that. What we need to be into is posturing ourselves right before God. We need to have humble hearts before God and not a posture that shows pride, self-sufficiency, or being in control and not needing God. We humbly bow before him. We posture ourselves. We are praying for a work of the Holy Spirit. We are praying for the move of the Holy Spirit, and we need to posture ourselves ready and waiting. You've probably heard the story many, many times, and I can't remember where I heard it, but it was certainly a missionary that told the story where they'd been serving God in a country where there'd not been rain for a very, very long time, and the drought was having a devastating effect, and that the church had called for a prayer meeting to come and pray for prayer. And seeing everybody kind of turned up in their shorts and t-shirts, and the ladies were appropriately dressed for summer wear. And this one old lady came with an umbrella and a raincoat and a rain hat. And she was the only one, because she came expecting the prayer to be answered. And sure enough, when she came out, the heavens opened and it was rained. We sometimes posture ourselves with prayer as if it's almost a throwaway comment. If we are praying, we need to be watching for how God is going to answer. We need to be expecting for God to move. We need to be in that posture that the Holy Spirit calls us to be in. If we are crying out to God for revival, if we are crying out to God for a fresh work of the Holy Spirit, then maybe we need to be on our knees. Maybe we need to be flat out like Abram, just crying out to God, recognizing our unworthiness and his holiness. But if we're at that point where God is saying, just a little longer, and I'm going to pour out my spirit upon your nation, I'm going to move upon you as an individual, we need to be in that posture, ready to receive. It's about the person. It's about presence. It's about the posture that we find ourselves in. It's important to know when to wait and when to move. There's a story in the Old Testament of David had won one battle, and there's another battle right on the back of that first battle. And he just inquires of God. And it says this: once more the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord. And God answered, do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the poplar trees. And it says this: as soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the poplar trees, move quickly. That will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistines' army. So David did as the Lord commanded him. So David did as the Lord commanded. It's so important to know when God is saying wait and when God is saying go. The correct posture that we have before. Just to close this morning, it's about his power. It's about his glory. So you need to remember, the disciples moved in power when Jesus was with them. Jesus sent them out in twos, and people were healed, and people were delivered while Jesus was with them. Jesus left them, but he sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brought the confidence to the disciples to realize that the same power was with them as when Jesus walked with them. So they weren't just looking back and almost wishing those days would be repeated. They were repeating them because the presence of the Holy Spirit was with them, and it brought them confidence as they stepped out in faith, knowing that what they did when Jesus was walking with them, they could still do because the promise had been fulfilled. They had waited and they had received. They were told to keep it simple. Keep it simple. You are the equipment. No luxury inns. Get a modest place and be content there until you leave. If you're not welcome, leave the town. Don't make a scene. And they moved in that power and authority from village to village and town to town. There's a power to do, and there's a power to be. And sometimes we get unbalanced in these two areas. Sometimes we pray about the power to do when we should be praying about the power to be. What do I mean by that? You and I are sons and daughters of the living God. We need to recognize who we are. Paul's prayer was that together we might recognize who we are, that we might know how much we are loved, that we can grasp and reach that vastness of love, and also in that grow to the fullness of God. And in that, our God is able to do more than we can think or imagine. That's in our being. That's having power to recognize who we are in God to be. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That's being. That's inside us. That's not God by the Spirit moving out about performing miracles and doing healings. And it's right to seek those areas of ministry. This is about a power that's in you and in me. And we need to recognize that that power is within us, because it conquers our fears. It conquers our anxieties.
Amen.
It takes us through the mountains and the valleys.
Right.
He may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your being, that you may, so Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. I can't get my head around that last part, but it's a promise of God, and it's something I want to know in my life. That you may be filled. I almost feel if that verse was fulfilled, my body would explode. But I'm willing to try. I'm willing to try. See, it's the power to do, but it's also the power to be. And they should be together. Some people just want to move in the power of the Spirit, but don't want to be fully surrendered to God. They just want to see the miracles. We want to see the miracles, but we want to be a people who are being what they should be in the Lord Jesus Christ. A power to do and a power to be. Power to do. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory. To him be glory. It comes back to Jesus. It's all about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory goes to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So on this Pentecost of 2020, let's remind ourselves, it's about the person of Jesus. It's about his presence daily in our lives and around us. It's about us positioning ourselves, posturing ourselves correctly before God each day, that we might know the power to be and the power to do. Let's just pray. We have prayed many times about the power to do, and that's right, and we will go on praying about the power to do. But I want to pray for you, and I want to pray for myself this morning, that we will know the power to be the sons and the daughters of the living God. We need a fresh understanding of who we are in God on this Pentecost Sunday. Because if we fully grasp who we are, it will transform us, it will change us, and it will change our communities. So Father, help us to receive this morning the power to be who we are in your presence. You have seated us in heavenly realms.
Hallelujah.
With your Son, Christ Jesus. Father, we have to confess there are times when we have lived like paupers, when we are princes and princesses. We are co-heirs with you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
And yet we live sometimes so below that mark. Father, forgive us. And on this Pentecost, Father, we seek the power to perform healings and miracles and deliverances that will bring glory to your name and healing and wholeness to people. But we also pray on this Pentecost, Father, that you'll fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit and help us realize that we are co-heirs with Christ, that we are princes and princesses in the throne room of heaven. Amen. And forgive us for walking and talking and living like anything less than who we are.
Hallelujah.
We ask these things in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.